something is holding me. Every day I see. This morning, somebody say praise the Lord. Now I want you to turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet them in the name of the Lord. Tell them you're glad to see them in church on Sunday morning. What a privilege it is to be in the house of God today. Play some of it. Amen. You can be seated this morning while we look at our prayer request. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? How many of you enjoyed service here last night? Brother Tim Burnett just blessed us from the word of the Lord. And well, we're back again this morning. How many of you need just a good touch this morning? How many of you willing to do whatever it takes to get that touch? How many of you willing to put everything you've got into this service today? Somebody say, I will. Not be denied. I will get. What I came after. And I hope you come after a bunch, because He's a God of plenty this morning. Don't ask for little things. Ask Him for what you really desire. How many of you believe He's willing to give it to you? I saw a quote the other day, and I copied it down, and it just blessed my heart so much. And I want to hold it dear to my heart the days of my life. It says, divine healing. Oh, how He loves to heal His children. And I just thought, that's something worth holding on to. If He loves to heal me, I love to be healed. How about you this morning? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's give Him a big hand clap of praise this morning. Praise the Lord. Here's a request this morning. Sister Brenda Harmon wants us to pray for her husband, Dave. He's back in the hospital. His foot has gotten worse, so we certainly want to remember him in prayer, that the Lord would be mindful of him. Myrtle Cavan has a prayer request this morning she'd like for us to pray about. Brother Richard Baker offers his testimony. I want to thank the Lord for deliverance by the word last week as Brother Donnie was preaching, so we thank God for that this morning. Brother King sends this in for Sister King and Ronnie. They both need healing in their bodies today, so let's pray for them. I want to pray for Sister Bonnie Potter, who is having problems with her knee, and request prayer for healing, so let's remember that. Sister Sylvia Barham, urgent unspoken prayer request the Lord knows all about today. We'll just commit that to the Lord. Nadine Finch says, I'm asking prayer for my sister who has cancer. She is believing for her healing. She has a doctor's appointment on the 17th to check the progress of her cancer. Please pray that it will be gone. We'll just commit that to the Lord. Somebody say, God is able. I want to pray for Brother Ed Binkley this morning, not feeling well, so let's remember that. Sister Margie Longoria is in the hospital. Doctors think that she needs a gallbladder surgery, but more concerned about her weakened condition, so we certainly want to remember her as we pray today that the Lord would be mindful of that situation. This is from Sister Joanne Tessa. Sister Joanne, God bless you. Glad to have you back in our assembly this morning. Says, I'm so grateful, dear brothers and sisters. I see Jesus in action as you poured out your love to me and my family. All the cards, calls, food, the flowers, visits, prayers showed that you love. I can never thank you enough. Thank Jesus for my wonderful church family. Thank you all so much, Sister Joanne Tessa and family. This will be on the board back in the lobby. As Brother Burt gets time to put that on the board, you can read this card. So we just thank God for His mercy and His grace, for His goodness to us. You have an unspoken prayer request this morning, something you'd like for this group to pray about. How many of you know He's able? How many of you know He's able? Amen. Let's just stand to our feet this morning. Let's sing a little chorus. Brother Wes, if you'd get ready to lead us to the Lord in prayer this morning over these prayer requests. Let's give Him a little bit of thanks this morning. Now look at somebody and ask Him this. Are you awake? I'm awake. I am awake. Look at somebody and say, are you awake? Somebody says, if you're not, wake up. Wake him up. If they're not awake, wake them up. We're ready to have some church here today. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Heard Brother Branham say on a tape just the other day, everywhere that Jesus showed up, there was some noise. Now, how many of you want to make some noise? Now, you've got youngins in your house. How many of you know they make a lot of noise? You're youngins here this morning, so we want to make a lot of noise in the house of the Lord. Let's give Him one more hand clap of praise this morning. We want to say thanks, thanks, I give you thanks, oh, all you've done, oh, I am so blessed, my soul has found rest, oh Lord, I want to give you thanks.
bound to rest. Oh, Lord, I give you thanks.
One more time. Well, I want to say thanks.
Thank you, Lord.
Thanks.
Thank you, Lord.
I give you thanks.
Bow our heads. Lord, I thank you so much for a place where we can gather together around the truth. We know that you are truth, Lord. We know that you are love. We know that you're mindful of every one of these requests. Lord, we also know that where your presence is, where your truth is, there's vindication that follows. We know that we can put our faith in the fact that you are going to address each and every one of these. Where the world faces sickness just like we do. They face loss just like we do. They face operations at the hands of a doctor just like we do. But we have something different, Lord. We have a hope and a brother and a Holy Ghost that lives within us, that never leaves us, never forsakes us, goes through us through all of our trials with us, faces all of our sicknesses, all of our losses with us. We're never, ever alone. And not only that, but you bring us healing. And where the Lord, where you bring healing out in the world, they may not acknowledge it. They may not thank you, but we thank you, Lord. We thank you for what you're going to do among these prayer requests. We thank you for the fact that you'll give us the opportunity to glorify your name by praising you with testimonies of what you've done after these requests have been handed up to you. Lord, we just dedicate this entire service to you, Lord. We're seeking you. We want to worship you. We want to give you everything that you deserve, Lord God. We ask you to forgive us of our sins and pull us up close. Share the thoughts of your heart, Lord God. Expose the thoughts of our hearts. Help us, Lord, as you minister us the word through this man, your servant, as he comes out today. Help, Lord, help us to minister back to you with our love and our appreciation and our worship. Lord, we dedicate it all to you, and we thank you for one more opportunity, Lord, to come before you and bow and just sit at your feet, Lord, expecting great things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Come at this time. We'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here this morning, we certainly want to take this opportunity to welcome you. Glad to have you here. All those that are streaming today, we pray this service will be a great blessing to those folks as well. We got some folks visiting with us this morning. We want to welcome to the service David and Eve Gates and Becky Cole visiting from Arkansas. They are brother and sister Cole's daughters and son-in-law. Where would those folks be? Would you just raise your hand? Give them a nice hand this morning. God bless you. And we want to welcome to our assembly today brother Philip and sister Robin Martin and family. They have moved here from Arkansas to join us in our travels. And where would those folks be? Would you just raise your hand? God bless you. Give those folks a nice hand this morning. Pray that you'll just enjoy your journey with us as we labor together. Want to welcome this morning Brother Ishai and family visiting from Ohio. Where will those folks be? Raise your hand so we can see you. Where are they at? Right over here. God bless you. Give those folks a nice hand. And all you home folks, we're glad to see you in the service as well today. Give the Lord one more hand clap of praise this morning. Amen. Let me make this announcement, just a reminder that the household shower for Brother Aaron Vaughn, Sister Melissa McNulty will be Sunday, June the 5th, 6 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall. You're invited to come, bring something with you, because they're going to get married and they need everything they can get, I'm sure. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's sing a song this morning. I love to hear Brother Harry sing the verses and we want to help him, but how many of you are going to participate this morning? Well, I hope the rest of you just enjoy the concert. How many of you are going to sing with all your heart this morning? Amen. Sing it, buddy.
It's a country where no twilight shadows deepen. Unending day where night will never be. other loves all freely.
I like this part.
And when we crown him Lord of all, I want to be there.
Yes, we do, Lord.
Cause this is just what heaven means to me.
You can be seated today. We have some specials that we want to have come up and sing today. Sister Jessica Benton, is she ready? Sister Lisa, is she ready to sing? Sister Jessica, you're coming at this time to sing for us. Give her a nice hand this morning as she comes to sing.
No. like you, for you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you.
Brother Harry had requested to sing a song this morning, but he's not really prepared. But we'll get that in for Sister Joanne Tess as a special song just for you in the next service or so. Is that okay? But he is going to sing for us this morning, I reckon. And we love to hear him sing around here, don't we? We've got some great singers, and we certainly appreciate all of our singers. Let's enjoy Brother Harry as he sings something for you this morning. I have had this song on my heart this week, and I've never sung it before. It's an old Rusty Goodman song. Y'all just pray for me.
I still recall the day his boy went away. I remember his sad eyes could not conceal the hurt he had down deep inside. Was too much for him to hide. He waved goodbye and turned around and cried.
I forgot, as you could tell.
Still recall the day his boy went away. I remember his sad eyes could not conceal the hurt he felt down deep inside. Was too much for him to hide. He waved goodbye and turned around and cried. First light you could find him looking out the window, wondering if he came home in the night. At noon he'd set another plate at the table. He would breathe a prayer and hope he was all right. Sun was sinking at the porch. He sat thinking, who's that coming down the lane alone? He looked so tired and weary. Now I see him clearly. It's my boy, he's finally coming home. They met in the yard, both crying hard. Tears ran together like a stream. The boy fell down to his knees. He cried, "Forgive me, please, for all the wrongs I have done. I'll just be your servant. You don't even have to call me son." then they danced together, called all the neighbors, celebrated his return. They sang in sweetest harmony that welcome home melody. A son who was lost now is found. They killed the fatted calf and placed a ring upon his hand, dressed him in a brand new robe of royalty. And then the father said, "You're welcome home, forgiven for the things you've done. You can be my son. You're not my servant, you're my son." I know this story oh so well. It's one I love to tell. He is my father, and I was the prodigal son.
Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Aren't you glad that's happened to you?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 15, verse 28. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. He answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Brother Robert Marrero sent me this quote that I'm going to read to you this week. Then I sent it to Brother David Seiler, and he sent me the meaning of one of the words in here. So I want you to listen to this. When love is constrained, sovereign grace projects its object. May I say that again? When divine love is projected, grace produces its object. And God loved the world so much till sovereign grace projected a Savior to the world. Yes, indeed. Now listen to this, your part. When you love God so much. Now God loved the world so much, He projected a Savior. When you love God so much, sovereign grace will project to you the baptism of the Holy Ghost, to make you live and love and to be a real Christian. We couldn't ask for anything any greater. And I sent this to Brother David. Brother David sent me back the meaning of this word project. Listen to what it means. You can read it there with me. To propose, contemplate, to cause a ray of light to fall upon an object. To cause a ray of light to fall upon an object. To regard something within the mind as a feeling, thought, or attitude, as having some form of reality outside the mind. To produce a clear impression of one's thoughts. So this is what the Eternal did.
He projected something that was of substance outside of his thoughts, that was a clear reality, and it threw a stream of light on your seed. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we so love you today. We thank you for your divine projection. I trust that each of us here in this building today have received by the sovereignty of God. We know that you subjected us not willingly on our parts, but you subjected us and the entire creation with a purpose. We have been subjected in hope, but we know that you who subjected us to such would certainly never leave us in such a situation. Take your word today, Lord, and speak to our hearts that we might be benefited by gathering together today. May it not just be another protracted meeting that we decided, well, I think we'll go to church today. What do you think? We picked out our clothes. We picked out where we would sit in the church. But Father, may there be something said, something done, that will have eternal consequence on our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Truly, this older brother had become so common in this household. The father himself, his position, the things that were around him, all of it had become so common that he looked around at all of these endless, seemingly, blessings, a multitude of things that were at his disposal, but yet without having some type of special introduction or some type of special announcement made to him. It was as if though he didn't even consider it that much at all. I think that kind of describes most Americans. Me having traveled in different parts of the world and seeing the things that you and I take for granted absolutely every day. To be able to eat three times a day and snacks in between. To be able to have clean, fresh water. To have a bed to lay down in at night. To have a roof over your head. To have all of these things that as Americans we don't even think that much about. It takes really something super, super, super in order for many of us to even give thanks to God. Now you think that this is a mindset that is absolutely devastating to a person who really wants to walk in harmony with God. Because God has to do so much more than he did the day before. Or today's service has to be so much more fantastic and filled with miracles than last night. Or we don't even consider it, you know, much of a service. And then Wednesday has to go beyond Sunday and Saturday has to go beyond. And if not, then we get to a place of complacency to where that really, you know, one time a week, well, you know, that might be a little excessive. I'm not sure I need to even go that much. So it really takes something for us to be able to enter in and consider it great. Now you can see the mindset of this older brother. Everything that the father has is his. But yet he looks at it as if though it is nothing special. It has to be presented on some sort of silver platter, as we would say. There has to be some special announcement that this is your particular day. This is your particular lamb. Now, all that he has is his already. Or the flesh doesn't consider it as being very remarkable, very special. So the flesh, which is the life that most of us live under the dominance of, you know, that thing tends to override the spirituality of the soul. So it tends to make us in that state of complacency, especially with the age we live in and Laodicea. When people's rights are so emphasized and people's rights and what they have a right to this and a right to that. Our government's going that way. Social media's going that way. It's all about people's rights. So if you infringe upon their rights. And the gospel is a complete, total infringement upon your right as a human being. You've got a right as a woman to bob your hair, but according to the gospel, if you do it, you're lost. You got a right, according to the hour that we're living in, to live any way you want to live, say what you want to say, unless it's truth, of course, and then do whatever you want to do. But the gospel is a total, complete infringement upon that right as a human being. As an American, you can drink, you can smoke, you can get high on dope, you can do all of these things, but the gospel is a complete, total infringement upon every one of those things that I've listed, right? So, as a Christian, then the gospel actually wants to bring our rights to where they're in subjection to the Word of God, which makes it very, very difficult for the older brother, because the older brother likes to be catered to. He likes to be bragged on. He likes to be lifted up. He likes to constantly be told how important that he is. He does not like to be reminded that he is a hindrance, that he slowed down the younger brother ever since he's been born. He does not like to hear it service after service that he is the greatest enemy that the younger brother has. He likes to be rubbed on the head. He likes to be all my cuddled up. He likes to be so sweet and told that he ain't nothing but just like a little old sweet honey bun. He's nothing but just a little sweet cinnabon, and he's got ooey gooey just oozing out all over him, and he's so sweet and so lovable and so adorable and never causes no problems. You lying. And if you're telling your flesh that, you're lying to your flesh. Why don't you tell it what it is? It ain't no honey bun, it's a thorn. It's your greatest enemy that you've got in this world. Oh my, that's exactly right. But you see, a miracle. Now look at the phase of this in the way that the flesh tends to regard blessings. A miracle is much more brilliant. A miracle seems much more of the phenomenal side than does the daily blessings that come day by day by day. On the average, each of us breathes around 17,000 times a day. Do we thank God for five of them? Or three of them? Or one of them? As you can tell by looking at most of us, we've not fasted too awful long here lately. We've done without very few meals here lately. Praise the Lord. We live in a country so far where if we want to have church 57 nights a week, we can do it. So far, we can still preach according to the dictates of our hearts. Who knows how long that's going to last. And yet, do we really appreciate it and thank God for it? And do we thank God not just by our words, but by expressing our appreciation by doing what we should do and coming and honoring this opportunity that God has given to us? Or do we have to wait for a special meeting? Well, they tell me, you know, we're going to have a special meeting. I plan on coming every night. Well, to me, every night is special. Every time we get to come to the house of God, it's an opportunity the way that I look at it. But I realize I'm different. I'm weird. I'm of the old school. I'm of the old school that got saved. And when I got saved to go to church. I'm not new of this new modern generation of message people. You know, it's a plague that's going on around the message, that many of the message people only go to church one time a week. That's exactly right. As a matter of fact, a pastor not too far from us right now met with his men on Sunday night not long ago, canceled Sunday night service, but met with the men only and talking to the men of his church, asking them why they are not bringing their families to midweek service. It's a play. You know why? Because it's become too common. You folks think I'll always be here. You think the church will always be here. So you treat it as if though it will. But it may not be. You You see, the liberty that we have enjoyed in America that we take for granted, people under a democracy are much more vulnerable than people who live under communistic rule. I've been under communistic rule, had services under it, and I can tell you it's a complete different mindset than people who say, well, I'll go to church if I want to, don't want to, don't really matter, and go whenever I want to go. And that's what it tends to breed. And you see, with this older brother, he looks at this, well, you've never given me a cat. You've never done this. You've never done that. Yet 2/3 of the estate that he lived on was his. It was absolutely his, given to him by the father. But maybe there was no ceremony. There was no great big thing that happened. And it's the same with us, that, man, we look at miracles and we say, oh, my Lord, the Lord healed Brother So-and-so last night. Absolutely, instantly. Oh, that's so wonderful. So I wish God would do something for me. I wish God would help me. But what about health? Do you ever thank God for the days you're healthy? We thank God for healing, but what about health? If you have health 5 days out of 7 and you get sick and you, oh God, please heal me, please heal me. Oh Lord, thank you for healing me. Thank, well, how is it that we think that way? We so thank God when he heals us when we're sick, and yet maybe we'll have 2 or 3 weeks that we don't have hardly any pains. Well, I'll say some of us maybe. That we're not sick and we're not going through this and that and the other. But why is it that we don't tend to thank God? Because this is the mindset of the old brother, the flesh. The older brother, it becomes so monotonous, you know, living for God, going to church, doing right, reading your Bible, having food to eat, water to drink, air to breathe, all these sort of things. It is so monotonous, and it's so everyday types of things. So what they tend to do, the flesh tends to so magnify the manna that come down out of heaven. The flesh magnifies the water that come from the rock, and it tends to reach down and drink out of the stream every day and never even say thank you. In reality, when you look at it, to me, the greater miracle was not the manna that fell out of heaven the time that it did. It was the continual day-by-day blessings that God moved for them in the time of famine and the time of difficulty when they got into the land they were going to be. Why? What provided the most sustenance for the children of Israel? The manna which fell for those years, or the ground which is still providing food for the Israelites to this very day, and has been doing it for thousands of years? Which was the greater, long-lasting, constant, consistent blessing from God? The water which came from the rock, which happened one time and one time only, whenever Moses obeyed God, and then he comes back, of course, and strikes it twice and disobeys God, and it happens one time in this increment of time, which is the more enduring, constant, ongoing blessing of God? That, or the rivers and the streams and the underground water table that has supplied the children of Israel even to this very day? Do we enjoy revivals? We do. Do we enjoy special meetings? But myself, I enjoy regular church too. I enjoy regular church. We all enjoy vacations, and we enjoy being able to get away and come back home. But my, can you imagine if vacation was every week and work was only once a week? Well, some of y'all about shouted then, didn't you? That would be your idea of a life. My, my, my. Have 51 weeks of vacation and then about 1.5 or 2 of work. You think that would really be life. But before long, you wouldn't have no place to go. You wouldn't have no place to visit on your vacation. But you realize that with this boy, he's got all this around him, and he doesn't recognize hardly any of it, because none of it has been presented on a silver platter. There were no bows and no ribbons and no birthday balloons and no great, you know, some spectacular something going on. Oh, friend, I want to be such a Christian that I can hear a bird singing every day and hear the voice of God in that bird. I want to be able to look out if it's as cloudy and overcast as it is today and be able to realize, you know what, we need these rain showers. We need it, because some dry days is coming in June and July. If it's beautiful and sunshiny, I want to say praise the Lord for the sun. If lightning comes down and strikes within 5 feet of me, I've been struck by lightning before, I don't want it again. So if it comes within 5 feet, beat him, they all say, thank God it didn't hit me that time. Glory to God. You realize every day of our life is overwhelmed with the blessings of God. And they are so constant. They are so faithful. They are so many. They are innumerable. They are innumerable. There is no telling setting right here today for you Christians that have been saved for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, whatever it is. There's no doubt millions times millions of blessings that God has placed upon your life. And if you were to sit down and go to writing them down, how many pages do you think you'd have? Or would you write down miracles only? Well, I needed this and God answered this and God, but right now I can't think of too many more things. I can't take them. Really? What about 17,000 breaths a day? Well, brother, now you saying I should pray him 17, praise him 17,000 times? No. I'm just saying maybe 16,975. I mean, something like that. Start out with that and then work your way up. Now, watch. As Jesus gives this parable, in the state of the Father, in verse 31, he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. All that I have is thine. You see, a more valuable and desirous gift would be the constant ongoing. Now, even though the younger son, the seed gene, has now been redeemed in this stage of the parable, yet there is a part of the mystery of redemption which has not yet been consummated, because the Father unveils to us in this statement in verse 31 the mystery of the redemption of the body. Now we know God is perfected in threes and never in twos. God is worshipped, of course, 40s and 50s and sevens, and all these numbers are important to God. But remember now, in order for you and I to be a complete being, when we came to this earth, we don't remember it, of course, but we began, as we know, in the mixing of the chromosomes of our mother and of our father. Those genes, those DNAs come together and they begin to form you in the backbone or in your spine, and you were being formed in your mother. Day by day, you begin to grow. One cell, one divided, another divided, another divided, and you begin to be formed, and you were coming into an existence looking more and more and more, more and more and more, more and more and more like a human being. And then as you were born on that certain day, then the breath of life went inside of you. Now, if you're elected, your name is on the book of life, there was something already that was represented by you in the heavens, and when you took the breath of life, it also went in you. But being that you are part of the fall from the beginning and you bypass your theophany, then you have to live in a temporary existence or a temporary housing situation. Now, as you are here, you are still part of God's word. You are still part of God's thought. Yet there's a part of you that has been excluded from eternal life, and that is the mortal part, the terrestrial part, the human part, which is still subjugated unto sin, sickness, disease, and trouble. Now, in this, whenever Brother Branham goes beyond the curtain of time in the sixth dimension, we know that God in the beginning, knowing that man would fall, that God actually created seven dimensions. Heaven, even as we would know it today, is a dimension by which it was created for God to live in. So there was light, matter, time, science where the unbeliever goes, where the believer goes, and where God is. Seven dimensions that were created. God knowing man would fall, he'd have to have a place to live in. Once he left this life, he would have to have a place to go to. He'd have to have the four dimensions in time by which he'd be able to contact his earthly home. Now, God then, knowing that there will also be a separation or dividing point in the sixth dimension. When Brother Branham is carried beyond the curtain of time, he doesn't mention anything about seeing Paul's people, Peter's people, James's people. Brother Branham only saw his people. No doubt Luther was gathered with his people in another part of the sixth dimension. Paul has been there for 2,000 years, gathered with his people in another part. The resurrection and the rapture is the loosening of these barriers, even in the sixth dimension, and there the elect of God will all merge together in the consummation of the rapture. You with me? Now listen, whenever God, knowing that you would live here as a mortal and you would have to have a body to go to, then God, according to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know if this earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Already Now, it's not a body, of course, that breathes like this. It is not a body that even eats. It is not a body that drinks water. But it is a spiritual body or a celestial body by which the attribute leaves this realm of mortality and goes into that self. Now, can they feel? They can. Can they talk? They can. Can they be able to even know things in the future? They can. Can they know things that have been? They do. Are they alive? They are. Will they ever die? They cannot. Are they totally complete in that body? They are not. Why? Because they know there is another and a final stage of their redemption. Now you are attribute first, then you become to be immortal, and when the mortality part is ceased, you go out of the mortality part, the attribute goes back into the theophany, but you're still only two. So you put the attribute back inside the theophany, you're not complete yet, you've got to have a glorified body. Watch this in the fifth seal. He said when Jesus comes, then he judges you for your ministry. Then we go back to earth and take up bodies. Now all of these millions of people that the prophet saw in the sixth dimension were in a theophany. But yet they wanted to go back to the earth to take up a body. Why in the world would you want to? You're there in perfection, beyond perfection, completion. He didn't even know a word to describe it. And he knew some pretty good words. But yet he didn't know any words to describe it. But yet they know there is another stage. And the final stage was what? An earthly body. All you've known all of your life. But they're not wanting to get back in this again and get old and get sick. Notice now what they said. We go back to earth and take our bodies. Well, I thought about it then. That's exactly the scripture. Then we go back to earth and take up bodies. Then we eat. In eternity, we'll still be eating. For those of you who love broccoli, I'm not sure broccoli be on the heavenly menu, but if it is, even I'll like it. All of our quirks, all of our oddities, all of our peculiarities will all be gone. There will never be anybody that you will dislike. There will never be anybody in that realm that you dislike even one thing about their ways. And nobody will ever dislike you anymore. I'll tell you one thing, that within itself is heaven. My goodness, praise the Lord. Now why would people in a theophany, and one of the first things that comes out of this individual's mouth is going back to earth and eating? Sounds like a human being to me. Eating? You say they want to eat? Don't you remember when Jesus raised from the dead? And they looked at him and just thought he was a spook or a ghost? And he said, have you got anything to eat? He knew if they saw him eating, glory to God, they would know he was not a spirit. And if he could eat in front of them, they would know he had raised from the dead. Glory be to God. Can you imagine in a theophany body, which is a perfection of perfection, and you're still wanting to eat? Then we eat. We don't eat here. But apparently some of them are still thinking about it. They're talking about it anyway. So it wasn't like this thing, man, I wish I had a little Debbie. Oh, I'd love to have a pot of beans. Man, I'd like some of that hog jowl and pork chops and water. That wasn't their mentality. But again, they're relating to the prophet from that realm. When we get there, we're not floating around playing clouds and funny looking guitars. We're going to eat and live. Oh, glory to God. I'm talking about when eternity is blended together. Can you imagine these people telling him this? We don't eat here. Neither do we sleep. We eat down there. We go back to earth. And I thought, my, isn't this wonderful? Oh, my. And I was afraid of it. Remember, he said he was afraid of dying. Not afraid he'd be lost, because he's afraid he'd be a disembodied spirit. Now, see, we laugh at this because we don't understand what he dealt with all of his life as spirits. We don't understand he dealt with his entire life as spirits. He saw those demons. He saw disembodied spirits. He saw all of that. And he thought, oh, if I die, I'll become that. There was something about a haunting to his perception of being a spirit which did not have a body. Oh, but he said, it helped me so much. Oh, my. Notice this. He said, how? This is perfection plus perfection plus perfection. Perfection plus perfection plus perfection. And yet, they're still talking about eating and sleeping. What will it be then if you take perfection plus perfection plus perfection and put that in a human body that is glorified? So you've got perfection plus perfection plus perfection and a glorification power by resurrection. Brother, sister, you talking about a day that lays ahead of us. Oh, my. Oh, this is wonderful. See, they're right under the altar. They was up there right under the altar waiting for the coming. Now, this was the fifth seal. Listen to this now. God's provided place in Shreveport in 65. I used to have an idea that when a person died, just their soul went off. But when he quoted that to me, if this is a tabernacle of our habitation, we already have one. See, we've got to have everything in threes to make a perfection. And there's one body here, then that body there, which is the celestial body, then the glorified body in the resurrection that makes it complete. See, it's not a myth, it's not an idea, it's not a spirit, it is a man and woman like you are just exactly. Praise be to God. Oh, hallelujah. Notice this in future home now. When he went up out of the water, speaking about Jesus being baptized, he said, I saw the heavens open. The prophet saw it. He saw the heavens open. Here come descending out of heaven a form of a dove and a voice saying, this is my part of the earth that I have redeemed. Now here is Jesus. Lord have mercy. Here is Jesus. The human tabernacle of God. Yes. And God was identifying it. Amen. And saying, this is my part of the earth. All the earth belongs to me. But this is my part for my body. For my habitation. Yes. For my dwelling. I have redeemed it. Now, what's the part of the mystery of redemption? How that it comes in this. This is my part of the earth that I have redeemed. And from this part of the earth, I will redeem the rest of it. So God makes Adam and he puts that spirit man in a flesh body. And then God opens up that part of the earth and takes Eve's body out of his body. Praise the Lord. God is now saying, this is my part of the earth. This is the first time that I have had a permanent human dwelling. I have taken this part of the earth. Oh my, from this piece, from this lump of the earth, I will expand my creation under a new order. And I will redeem the entire earth. You ought to be shouting right now, because that redemption includes your glorified body. The older brother is going to be redeemed. All that he has is yours. Oh my, hallelujah. All of his love, all of his mercy, it is yours. This is my part of the earth that I have redeemed. And from this part, I will redeem the rest of it. For he is my word, and the whole world I spoke into existence by my word. Hebrews 11, and Satan was held in at this time, but I've come to redeem it. So much of it has made his body, and I'm coming to dwell in it. Jesus didn't get a deposit of the Holy Ghost. He got the whole bank. You and I got a small deposit put in our account. He got the bank, the banker, all the silver, all the gold, every bit of it. He got the whole thing. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But don't you understand, by God coming and living in this human habitation, it was the sign. It was a new order. As the earth was in three stages, as I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, that Peter said it was in the water and out of the water. The pre-antediluvian destruction, the antediluvian time, and the post-antediluvian stage where we are today. And when the earth comes on the other side of the flood, something drastically has changed, and this is why you see great strains of rock, and you'll see the seams running this way and that way, and they find the dinosaurs down in there. What was it? It's a sign of a great cataclysmic destruction that happened maybe thousands or millions of years ago. Who knows when it was? But it is a sign of redemption. I'm not looking at a dinosaur for my salvation. I'm looking for his part of the earth. A dinosaur, a brontosaurus, a whatever kind of source that it is. That ain't my resurrection, brother. But the Lord Jesus coming down to the earth and taking upon himself humanity and living in a body of the earth is a sign I'm getting a glorified body in the resurrection. Look with me, if you would, in Romans chapter 8, verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity. The word subject to means to be placed in a state of subjection by another. As a soldier has his rank and place assigned to him. And Paul says the creature was made subject to vanity. Mateos, idle, resultless, futile, aimless. Oh my. The creature was made subject to vanity. This is why you hunger today. Those of you that are born again, you weren't made to live in this kind of a body. Lord, help us. Hear the creation. Notice this, for the creature, and the same word, Greek word here that is used for creature is also creation. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly. The creature, the creation, was put in a state of hupotasso, as it's called, which is put in a subordinate place of one in command and others that fall in their position. The creation did not desire to groan. The animals did not desire. Now, I hope I don't overwhelm you this morning, but you realize in the beginning, before the fall, there were no carnivorous animals. Yet God made their digestive tract to where that when the fall would come, some of them could be changed over to carnivorous instead of herbivores. Although in the beginning everything was eating vegetation, at the end it'll revert back to the same thing. They will also eat. There will be no deaths, even in the millennium. There will be no animals. There'll be no lion hunting for some other type of animal to eat in the third, in that last day, in the third consummation when God opens it up. There will be none of killing going on. No lion will lay down trying to sneak up on a human being or whatever more. It will never be. They will revert back to the original creation by God. So they were made subject, but by whom? By him who has subjected the same in hope. It was not the devil. Let me just tell you this morning, Satan did not have the power to subject all of this creation to where it is. Let me say it again. The devil did not have the power to bring the creation to where it is. It was not subjected because the devil is this almighty, all-powerful being. That's not who the devil is. It was subjected by him. It was brought down by him who hath subjected the the same in hope, the divine purpose and sovereignty of God, that he might deal with sin. Hallelujah. Was subjected in hope. I know it makes no sense to the world. And they try to say, how would a loving God let people die and let this happen and that happen? They don't understand. They don't understand. He has subjected the same in hope that once and for all, he would absolutely distinguish between sin and righteousness and deal the final annihilation of the death blow to sin, and sin will never exist again. But it must be done the right way. Oh my, the creature, the creation, was subject to vanity, not willingly. You mean the bears, the lions, the cheetahs, the tigers, the carnivore, all those animals who even die? You mean they were made subject to that not willingly? How many of you chose before your birth to be a sinner? You got to be kidding me. You mean none of y'all? Your free moral agency wasn't considered? You were born in sin without your choice?
Amen.
You were made subject to vanity, not willingly. You didn't know it then, but you know it now. And if you could go back, would you choose to do it? Absolutely not. If you had the choice this morning to still remain in this body, or hallelujah, hallelujah, be clothed upon with immortal life and live in a glorified body, which would you choose? For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Not a willful act, not by your choice, but by him. If he doesn't do it with right motive, objective, and purpose, how can he ever justify such an act? How could you justify billions of people living on this earth and every one of them born in sin? How could you justify millions dying with cancer and diseases and war and murder? How could you ever justify allowing such a thing to happen? Because he did not subject it out of anger. He did not subject it even out of justice. He subjected it in hope. He knows it will come back. Now, I know a lot of us don't like hope because she's so much weaker than faith. But I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm grateful for hope. I know hope is faith's little weaker sister. And boy, we're message people and we got so much pride of us. God, I don't have hope. God did. God didn't subject it in faith. God subjected in hope. I don't know about you. Sometimes you deal with folks and you lose faith in them. I mean, they're just in and out and up and down. They sin, do whatever more. And you come to a place and you say, Lord, have mercy. I don't know if they even want to be saved or not. I don't know if they're serious about God or not. But you know what I found? That many times in my faith, it seemed like I ain't got a lick of faith in a person. That little sister hope, little old weak, measly mouth sister hope, she'll be ringing down in my soul. Pray with them one more time. Counsel them one more time. Trying to lift them up one more time. There's been many times the sister hope has stood right there and boy, my burly, mean mouth faith would stand there and sock them right in the mouth. And if they didn't pick up, boy, faith will reach over and grab them. But little old hope will say, come on now, you can do it. You can do it. And how did God subject all of the creation? Every animal that's ever lived on the earth, every flower that's ever lived, every tree that's ever lived, every human being that ever come on the earth, how would he subject such a thing in hope? Glory! Glory! By reason, it is an appointment. An appointment. Notice in verse 20 again, for the creature was not made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Now you see, the human race It got to a place that seemed like they didn't even have no hope yet left. But God did. Maybe you and I come to that place in ourselves, and maybe family members or friends or whatever more. But even when we ain't got none left, God does. Thank God. Why? The creation will be set free when the purpose of hope has reached its fulfillment. Why would God allow all of this? It is for His own good pleasure. That sin might be dealt with. Now remember, after the angels fell, when sin first started in heaven, sin never began on the earth. And the prophet tells us in 1957 that sin actually began in heaven. Can't you see why the heavens must be annihilated? This is where sin started. Sin did not start on the earth. If the earth must be annihilated because it's been so contaminated by sin, then what about the heavens? Can't you see the very purpose of Him making a new place for you? Oh, glory to God. Can you imagine this city, which is already done, no doubt? There has never been one devil walk down one of them streets. There has never been one demon, and God Himself, now enthroned in spirit form in that seventh dimension, is a dimension away from or apart from physical manifestation of the home that you're going to. The devil has been right before the throne of God. Demons have been right before the throne of God, but there ain't never been one devil that's ever walked down that bright city. Oh, glory! That's why that city can't come down in the millennium, because sin is still being dealt with. But when sin is annihilated and the city comes down, and we move into the eighth day, and she sets upon the earth only the redeemed. Only the redeemed. Only the saved. No devil's ever walked. Oh my, that ought to make us feel like shouting this morning. The heavens are contaminated. The earth is contaminated. Satan has been before God's throne countless of times. The heavens must be purged. The altar, brother, must be changed. Notice verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Aren't our mountains beautiful right now? Green and life everywhere. Seen the other days, we went across the mountain over here going to South Carolina. Oh my, I told her, I said, look at that. It's so beautiful. And I told her, I said, we don't hear them, but they're saying it. They're saying it. We won't be here long. About the end of August, we'll start turning. By September, the leaves will fall on the ground and we'll be gone. We couldn't hear them. Always looking up was the beauty. How beautiful they were. Oh, how pretty. Oh, how nice. Before we know it, summer will be gone. And those of you that go to Ashford, go that 126 and you go across, my, them beautiful mountains will enter into that stage of the gray. You know what I'm talking about? And there they stand so bare, except for the evergreens. And they stand there, my, they look lifeless. They're not lifeless. They got life in them. What are they under? The curse of winter. And she said, oh, I don't like wintertime. I don't like snow. I don't like ice. How'd you like to live out in the forest? At least you got a house. The trees stand out there and brave it all winter long. Praise the Lord. Do you think this is their choice? Do you think they want to live like this? Is that when they're in their beauty? That's when they're showing the marks of the curse. Well, come on, I'm going to bring it down to you all today. How many of you have got gray hair or lost hair or got contacts or false teeth? Or I wonder what the real us really is, you know. Part of us are plastic, part of us are valves, part of us are screws and metal and all kinds of... My. Come on now, don't get quiet on me. What are you bearing in your body? The marks of the very same thing that the tree bears when the leaves are gone. Our vitality leaves us, our memory leaves us, our youth leaves us, our strength leaves us. Does it not? Oh, thank God our hope is not only in this life, church. Oh, notice the creature, or again the same word creation, shall be delivered. From what? From life? From breath? From health? From the bondage of corruption. How many of y'all in here take medications? Daily, weekly, monthly? How many of y'all have a doctor? Eye doctor, ear doctor, foot doctor, nose doctor, kidney doctor, liver doctor, heart doctor, blood pressure doctor. Well, you got a list of them, Brother Dow? And you say you got the Holy Ghost. Just like a tree on the mountain has life. Well, why don't that life keep it from losing its leaves? What does the life do? The life runs down back down the roots of the tree and hides in the wintertime. When the life leaves and hides, leaves fall off. And here we are, a creature sitting here today that is as complex as the universe. Within us, the very breath of God, eternal life. And yet in the human body could be cancer and TB and old age and all kinds of things. Don't you see why man is sought for that fountain of life? Ponce de Leon searched for it. Medical science is trying to search for it. Read about it not long ago. They think they found the cause of old age. I thought about writing them and letting them know I already knew what it was. And I didn't figure they'd want to know what I had to say. Since I didn't graduate from high school, much less college. I know what it is. Sin. But I also know where the fountain of living waters is. Amen. That's going to return us back to young people. Hey, be to God. Why? All you have is mine, older brother. Listen to me. There is more time invested in creating the older brother than there was the seed. The plan of redemption has been working longer on the older brother than it has been the soul. Why? Less trouble to deal with. When you're dealing with the seed gene, all it takes is one ray of light. It projects right on. It gets born by the breath of God. Then the rest of your Christian life is what? You dealing with the older brother. Oh, glory. It ain't that soul. Since my soul got the Holy Ghost, it ain't never been down. It ain't never been weary. It ain't never been sick. It don't need no aspirin. It don't need no rub for aches and pains. It's been up on the mountain ever since I got saved. Come on, church. It's full of joy. It's full of peace. It's full of power. But now this old boy. I used to hear people talk about when they got older in their 40s and 50s. And I used to think, poor old things. Now I'm one of them poor old things. In a few weeks, be 60 years old. You got to be kidding me. I feel like the Ancient of Days. Now, I don't care how much you want to psych yourself up. You can drink carrot juice till you look like one. You can take every herb, you can take every green thing, pink thing, purple thing, whatever's the going thing, and it changes from one time to another. You're still going to get old. And eventually, you're going to die. Now, they may bury you in a garbage or in a thing they use for vegetable trays instead of a coffin because you look so much like a cauliflower or a pumpkin or whatever more, but you're still going to die. There's only one thing that will change that, and that is the younger brother, when he's redeemed and he attaches his claim. Oh, hallelujah! The younger brother lays a token claim on your body. My Lord, your younger brother lays that token over your body and says, you're going with me in the resurrection. Even if we bury you over here in the graveyard, you will come up. Why? Because your younger brother laid a claim on that body. And the Father said, all I have is yours. Today's groaning bondage will be traded for the glorious liberty of the children of God. Notice this, in Romans 8:21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Notice, not bondage of sin. Not bondage of drinking. A child of God is not under the bondage of sin. Well, I can't quit sin. I can't quit. Get the Holy Ghost. But it still leaves this older brother getting older. My seed germ ain't one day older now than he was from the eternities. But my body sure is. And I think, man, if I knew now, if I knew 20 years ago what I'm knowing now, and I had the strength and the vitality to preach it, Lord, y'all couldn't even run me down up on this platform. But now I have to go a little slower. I can't talk 313 miles an hour. I'm down to 312 now. So it's bad. Signs of old age. Some of y'all hoping I'll slow them down that much slower so you can hear, huh? Carol said, you talk so fast we can't even say amen. So does that hand clap mean y'all agree with her? Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage. Look at this word. Slavery. Slavery. Bondage, the condition of a slave. Do you understand? You're a free man in a slave's body. I went to my barber not long ago to get a haircut. This guy sitting over here, and he said, you know, you're getting a little bit thin on top. And I thought, you got to be kidding me. I've got hair that every preacher in the Message envies. Well, man, Brother Tim. But you know what? No matter how good your eyes are, how good your retention in your mind, and man, what a powerful mind. There's something about age. It begins to set in on you. It begins to rob you. Oh, sure, psychologically. I'm the same as I was when I was 20. That's why some of you old people are going to these sports therapists. Because you get out here on the pavilion and try to play soccer and try to show yourself out. That you're like you was in your 20s. Some of you old men, help me, brother. I'll see you tomorrow at the ER. You might as well face it. You can't play ball like you did when you was 20. Well, some of you didn't say amen. You didn't like that. You go out there and run them boys of yours and wire you out. Come on now. Why? We can't stop it. It is a bondage, a slavery. Do you understand what sickness does? It's like a taskmaster. It undoes the whip and it lashes your body. That's all I wanted so much, to be able to go to church. Oh, God, I want to be able to go with my family. But what is it? The taskmaster, the corruption. Okay, you want to go? I can't. I got a headache. You know, we're going to go to church and then we'll go out somewhere. You want to go with us? I wish I could, but I'm so sick in my stomach I can't. What is it? The master cracked his whip. I love the way Brother Branham turns this. While we're groaning, veiled in this tabernacle of humiliation. How many's been humiliated by things before, embarrassed? People say things or do things or something like that. You know, the feeling that we have, we flush in our face and we feel ashamed and humiliated. Do you understand? This thing that we worship, this thing that we give so much time and pleasure to, this, it is a tabernacle of embarrassment. If your kids dressed as much in contrast as the way his kids dress to the way he is, many of you would wear your kids out. You can imagine if you get dressed up and you're going somewhere to eat supper and you know you're going to go out and maybe take your wife to TJ Maxx or buy the kids a new pair of shoes or whatever more. And you go in there and the kids have been in the red Jell-O and the red Kool-Aid. And then they got into this and that and other and you say, well, come on anyway, you're going with us. Most of you would not do that. You would wash their face, put on new clothes, clean clothes, change them. Why? You know that if people see you dressed up the way you are and look at your kids and say, look how they take care of them kids. That's a shame. Look at that face. It ain't even been washed. And you'd feel embarrassed. Here our Heavenly Father lives in the eternal with a body that is so supreme. And His children are dressed in these beings of mortality. Tabernacles of humiliation. That's so embarrassing to a divine being. And what did He do? He didn't take you over to the sink and wash your face and put you on a new one. But He come down and said, I'll put on the same kind of garment they got on. In order to redeem them, this is the only way it'll work. I'm going to go down and I'm going to take on that same body. And can you imagine as the Lord Jesus aged, He subjected Himself to headaches. He subjected Himself to pain and sorrow and disappointments. And He subjected Himself to old age. He knew He would not live to be 50 or 60. So He allowed old age to so rapidly descend upon His body that they looked at Him at 30. And said, you not being yet an old man. And they saw the gray in His beard. And He allowed the advancement of old age to move on Him. In a tabernacle of humiliation. Oh. While we're groaning veiled in this tabernacle of humiliation, we have the earnest of our perfect, complete redemption. Back like we was in the beginning. When God created Adam in the Garden of Eden, we have a foretaste of glory divine by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The refreshment coming from the presence of God to water the church to make it grow in grace. And when we're sick, we have redemption. The blessing, the attributes of the death of Christ, divine healing, is a foresign to us that someday this mortal will take on immortality. Yes, sir. Amen. Oh, my marvelous. He's here to do it. Glory. Praise be to God. Again, He says, I think of this little frail tabernacle of our humiliation that's in here. Or what is it? Just a few vitamins and calories and so forth thrown together. A little place for the soul to anchor at. That's all. But one of these glorious days, it'll be changed. Amen. Notice Paul says in verse 22, for we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. You see these earthquakes that are moving, the tsunamis that are caused, the tidal waves, the storms, the things that's affecting nature. It's her way of talking. She's in labor. The earth is in labor. And she has these contractions. You ever see a woman have a baby? Oh, happy day, oh, happy day. She's on something bad. Some of them cry. Some of them scream. Some of them kick. It's a mess. The whole earth. Have you ever heard the noise that the earth makes? NASA has recorded it. You can hear it. But that's just the noise that they pick up with their super sensitive microphones. But there's another one that God's hearing. You don't hear shouting and jumping and leaping and rock and roll music and political banners and this and that and the other and parties. Here's the earth moaning. The trees, the animals, the plants. He's heard it. For all these thousands of years. Wonder what He says back to it. Don't worry. It won't be much longer. Wonder what he speaks to the birds in every spring when they start singing and making melody in their hearts as if though they would burst. Wonder what he tells them. Sing another year to make my children happy. This spring may be your last. For the next spring may dawn in the millennium. You see, it was a joyous day. The dawn of that seventh morning. The universe had been expanded to hold trillions of stars. Still going, they say. And those spots there in the galaxies where the gases and all were coming together, and they were giving birth to stars. In this one particular galaxy, he projected his love toward this one planet called the Blue Planet, or as you know her, Mother Earth. And he projected a light toward her. Put her exactly in the right place of the galaxy. If she's a little bit higher, it'd be way too cold. A little bit lower to the sun, it'd be way too hot. But he put her in the zone of life. He made her so she'd be able to stand upright when the conditions were perfect. And he also made her when after the fall would come and she'd tilt on her axis 22.5 degrees, she'd still be able to tilt and wobble and be able to survive. And he put a lesser light in the night skies called the moon and gave that moon great gravitational power, putting her on the average of 238,000 miles from the surface of the earth. So that when the earth goes to wobbling, that the moon and her gravitational power keeps the earth from so wobbling like a spin, a top spinning sideways. If the moon was not there, the earth would spin so fast on her tip, she'd just go flying through the galaxy. But it put the church, I mean the moon, to help the earth from getting so worldly. So he places it out there. Oh my. The muck and the mud begins to dry up on the earth. And the little sprouts begin to come up. Already seeds there from some previous or former civilization. All things begin to come into perfect view. And then he said, let us make man in our own image. Let's give them dominion over the fish of the sea. The fowl of the air. Then God, of course, places man in a body of dust. This man steps up out of the earth and takes on the very visage or image of his kingdom. And everything God made was good until he looked at the man and said, it's not good that the man should be alone. Then God performs the first surgery. Lets a deep sleep fall upon the man. The man's eyes are closed. His respiration, his blood pressure becomes at whatever rate necessary to perform this type of surgery. God goes into Adam's side and opens him up and removes a rib. Closes up. God lays the rib over on another table, as we'd say. Then God begins to form flesh, eyes, and shapes are somewhat different than the man. God goes down into Adam's spirit and removes this dainty, feminish love type of thing and places this spirit in this body. The man now is just laying in recovery. God sends in this beautiful nurse because she's not recovering. It's the man recovering. So here she is, just rubbing his arm and maybe petting him on the arm and petting him on the cheek, rubbing him. As he comes up and he begins to bat his eyes. And he looks around at this creature he'd never seen before. And he says, you are Isha. For you were taken out of Ish, woman. Their bodies were so beautiful, so perfect. They needed no clothes. The dimension they lived was total innocence. Right? Not made to die, but made to live perpetually by constant renewing of their cells, eating vegetation. God making the animals and then bringing them to the man and him watching them and see how they'd move and give them the name. The birds of paradise, the prophet said, flew down on his shoulders. The tiger would come up and just purr like a little kitten. Oh God. Then God looked and said, it's good. It's all good. That was the dawn of the seventh morning. So the man was created on the sixth day. Consummated, finished on six. Then the seventh begins. And at the breaking of God's millennium, his son fell. Let me close. Then what did God do? God stopped the millennium. Can't you see why the millennium has to be lived out? The millennium was put on hold. Oh, surely it won't be long. He'll be pushing the release of the pause button. Oh, the prophet said the dawn of that seventh morning. He said the great dinosaurs was coming through the paradise of God. Everything was as gentle as a kitten. The birds flying up on Adam's shoulders. Oh, the dawn of that seventh morning. But when man failed, God could not take it. As beautiful as paradise is, paradise isn't the same without an earthly body living in paradise. And God had to drive the two only people on the earth that had earthly bodies outside of paradise. Adam and Eve. God shut the gate. But God said, if you can't be in here with me, I don't want to be in here by myself. Oh, children, can't you understand what we're waiting for? The dawn of that seventh morning. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God so loved the world so much until sovereign grace projected a Savior to the world. Yes, indeed. When you love God so much, sovereign grace. Remember what gallery we're in. Sovereignty. He and He alone can do as He wishes. If He wants to subject the same in hope, He can do it. He needs no one's permission or approval. And your rejection doesn't really matter either. He's sovereign. But He has subjected the same in hope, and He will call it back again. Oh, how I long for the dawn of that seventh morning. I was reading just this week for some of our great military analysts. Are saying in all four branches of our military that Russia outdoes us. In their intelligence, in their air force, in their submarines, in their missiles. And some of the great military minds of America are saying we are so far behind, we will never catch up. Think of it. It's got to move into that cycle. To where the earth will catch on fire. Oh my. Glory to God. But you can't put an eighth day city in a seventh day dimension. So if you read the book of Ezekiel, you'll find out that Ezekiel describes the millennium temple. And the Holy One. And the gate on the east side. And those to whom will minister to the temple. And you'll find yourself. What will it be? Another dawn. Glory to God. Of the seventh morning. when the earth will come out again of another cataclysmic change. You see, Genesis 1 gives us not the original picture when we move on down. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was not form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God said, let there be light, and there was light. That shows us a cataclysmic state of the earth, not when she was made originally. In the millennium, we resume from such a thing when total, almost total annihilation, man would do it. But the earth is God's attribute. Praise God. And it'll go so far to where atomic fire will move over the entire earth and cleanse it just enough to penetrate the layer. And he'll stop it. And it'll be scalded and clean and fire burnt. Glory to God. And then the dawn of the seventh morning. Wonder how strange it must have been for Noah and his wife, their three sons, and their wives to step out of the ark to know you're the only human beings on the face of the earth. Think what it'll be when the saints of God, hey, listen, there ain't going to be eight of us. There's going to be millions of us. The elect down through the ages are going to stand on this earth at the dawn of that second, that seventh morning. And listen, guess who's going to be there with us? Adam and Eve. My, how wonderful. Adam will finally get to enjoy the millennium. The first Adam took us out. It would only be fitting for both Adams to be in the millennium. And can you imagine? He'll be totally forgiven. Eve will be totally forgiven. And none of us won't hate him. That'll be a miracle. Who are you? I'm Paul. I'm John. Who are you? Adam. Adam. No. We'll have perfect understanding of him that subjected the same in hope. Children, I wish we could go today. I wish we could just leave right now. I know you got loved ones lost. I know all of that. But all, the overwhelming part about it to me, I'm feeling like Enoch. The closer I'm getting, the more I'm losing sight of this world. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, thank you today for your word. Oh, sovereign God, you who has a plan for all of this. You could not ordain man to fall, and yet you knew he would. You could not create Satan, but you created Lucifer and put him on a basis to choose. But you knew what he would do. Lord God, how grateful we are today to know we are holding our token over the older brother. He will be redeemed. If we go by the way of the grave and we're buried, we will rise again. If we are alive and remain, we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Hallelujah, because we are holding that token life over this body. And it's subject to the word, and it shows it's going in the resurrection. It has already started that way. Lord, when they get sick and you come by and perform a miracle or divine healing, it testifies the power of the resurrection is here among us. Lord, probably nearly every Christian here that's been saved very long has experienced a healing in their body or a deliverance. May they realize they're waiting for the body change, waiting for the body change. Oh my, help us not to be like that older brother that we're looking way off out yonder in the future for something to happen and not even participating and enjoying the resurrection power that we're experiencing every day. Your resurrection power every day we live in Laodicea is quickening our body to the word. So the rapture will only be the last stage of what's been going on for a long time. Thank you, Father. Lord, I don't have the ability or the ears to hear the trees as they moan. I can hear the animals as they cry. I can hear the grass as the frost in October begins to bite it. Then it dies back here in our part of the country and lays there brown, lifeless looking. I can hear it as it chills in the cold winters. The flowers that drop their beautiful little buds, I can't hear them as they scream, but you can. Man taking out of the earth her bowels, her strength, the iron to steal, all the things that he has done. I can't hear her crying and shaking. I feel her effects, but you can hear her voice. Praise God. Lord, help us to be ready. May there not be a one of us missing on that day. When the seventh morning dawns, may we dawn with it. Praise God. We'll set up upon this earth thrones and dominions. And those who have been faithful with you in this life, we will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years of peace upon the earth. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Could we just raise our hands today in the presence of the Lord? Oh, children, what a hope we have today. These tabernacles of humiliation, of shame. This body's unbecoming to you and I. But it won't be much longer. Praise God. We'll get a body that'll reflect our Father's body. For it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Our Lord is coming back to earth again. Thank you, Lord Jesus. How many wants to be with Him in that great millennium reign? Oh, yes. Praise God. When the old will become young again. Praise the Lord. Our hair will be restored. Our sight, our vitality as we've never known it before. We'll come back to young people again. And we'll never get old again in glorified bodies. Our Lord is coming back to earth again. Oh, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Satan will be bound 1,000 years. I'll have no tempters and after Jesus. Yes, Lord. Let's sing it now. Oh, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Our Lord is coming back to earth again. Satan will be bound 1,000.
Watching for the coming of that glad millennial day, when our blessed Lord will come, catch His waiting bride away. Oh, my heart is filled with rapture as I labor watching. For the Lord is coming back to earth again. Oh, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Satan will be bound 1,000 years. We'll have no tempter then. After Jesus shall come back to earth again. Oh, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Satan will be bound 1,000 years. I'll have to then. After Jesus shall come back to earth again.
Today, Eliana's going to start taking some shots. Therefore, hormone, growth hormone type things to help her grow. She's really, really small on the
chart as far as what she should be, height, weight, all of that. So they think that this might help her. So let's just pray with her today that the Lord will help her. Heavenly Father, you see, Lord Jesus, this need in Ellie's body. Lord, she didn't ask for this. She didn't ask to be sick. She didn't ask to have this kidney disease in her body, Lord, which has hindered her growth and maturity. But she was subjected to it, Father, as part of creation, receiving it from her mama. It was not even her mama's choice to have it. When Carol and I raised her, Lord, and we didn't know why she wouldn't eat, and why she was small, why she didn't grow. Finally, Lord, when the doctors was able to tell us and enlighten us, it helped us to understand it, but still didn't change it. It's part of the creation that we're subjected to, these bodies of humiliation. We're grateful for everything that medical science has been able to do to help us. But Lord, like with every other medicine that they come up with, there's always side effects. So Father, we're praying today for Ellie that you'd help her. Lord Jesus, if this would be a tool or an instrument that you would use to be able to stimulate her growth, she won't have much longer, Lord, the doctors say, to where she won't grow a whole lot more. May the Spirit of God, I pray, be able to use it, Lord. And I ask you, Father, for whatever negative side effects, may they be paused and stopped and hindered. Grant it, Lord Jesus. We know when you were upon the earth, Lord, you spit into some dirt and made mud. So the prophet said you use remedies, and we know you can still use those things. Help her, I pray, Father. Just calm her fears of it, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.
Yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Satan will be bound 1,000 years. I'll have no temptation. After Jesus shall come back to earth again. Then the sorrow, pain, and death of this world will cease. When with Jesus and 1,000 years of peace, all the earth is groaning, crying for that day of sweet release, for our Jesus to come back to earth again. Yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Satan will be bound 1,000 years. I'll have no temptation then. After Jesus shall come back to earth again. Yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Oh, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Satan will be bound 1,000 years. I'll have no temptation. After Jesus shall come back to earth again. I am watching for the coming of that glad millennial day, when our blessed Lord shall come, catch His waiting bride away. Oh, my heart is filled with rapture as I lay watching and pray. For the Lord is coming back to earth again. Oh, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Satan will be bound 1,000 years. I'll have no temptation then. After Jesus shall come back to earth again. Oh, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Satan will be bound 1,000 years. I'll have no temptation then. After Jesus shall come back to earth again.
Let's sing it, saints. Oh, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Jesus shall come back to earth again. Oh.
is coming back to earth again.
Yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Satan will be bound 1,000 years. I have no tent to them after Jesus shall come back to earth again. Going home, I'm going home. There is nothing to hold me. Since I caught a glimpse of that heavenly land, praise God.
Thank you, Lord.
I am.
Let's sing it just before we go. Sing it before we go.
There is nothing to hold.